You can tell that Kathy usually makes my pancakes for me here. But anyway, we're going to pour some pancake mix on here just like this. And we're going to start a pancake cooking. Now, probably it's going to smell like pancakes near the rest of our time, which means there'll be a big rush on the donuts or something afterwards. But you can hang in there. But okay, we had a pancake going here. And, you know, no, I'm not. This isn't like the Food Channel or something. But okay, we got a... So anyway, I saw some of you like, now, not that it's your favorite food, but would anybody like a pancake? Would anybody like, oh, I got a number of hands going on here. Okay, a lot of you like pancakes. Okay, well, then what we'll do is we'll just scoop this pancake off of here, and we'll go like that. And if you'd like it, come on up. Who'd like to eat this raw pancake? Now, some of you might say, you know what, I'm hungry enough to do that. I'm hungry enough to eat this old raw pancake here. But I suspect most of you would not choose to eat this pancake like this. Well, why not? Why wouldn't you want to eat it? We say, well, Pastor Dale, it's not cooked. It's not cooked all the way through. You needed to flip it over. You needed to finish cooking it. Understandable that you would not want to eat that, but I use it as an example this morning. This, in God's eyes, was Israel. Turn to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Not a big book, so I'll give you a moment to find it. It's okay to use your index if you need to. But we're traveling through the Bible around here. We've come to what are known as the minor prophets. And we're at that first book of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 7. I keep picturing this thing. I'm going to refer to it a number of times. Hosea 7, go to verse 8. Excuse me, yeah, verse 8. Hosea 7, verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Look at verse 8 with me. Ephraim. Ephraim was the main tribe of the northern kingdom of Israel, so it's a stand-in for Israel, but it means all of Israel. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. That is how God describes Israel in our text. A cake unturned. Half-baked. Cooked on one side, but raw on the other. That's what Israel looked like to God. And that's what compromise does. We're going to study it. That's what compromise causes us to look like to God. We have an awesome lesson before us this morning. It's far more than a cooking lesson. It's about mixing with this world and what mixing with this world and what compromise can do to us. What it can do to a nation and what it can do to a person. I've called our time together this morning a cake unturned. Let's pray. Father, if we could just get really a deeper glimpse of your love, if we could see you for just a moment, if we could just lay hold of your holiness, Lord, it would shake us through and through. So I pray you'd help us do just that, Lord. Lord, you love us so much. Just as you love Israel, you love us. And you had so much for them. And you have so much for us. And Lord, how your heart must have broken to see them as a cake unturned. Same for us. So I pray, Lord, in this time you would really speak to us about where we're at in this whole thing of surrender to you and our mixing with this world and compromising and what you have and what we're settling for. Lord, just please, just you take your word and by your spirit, change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea, as we've been studying, is a story of a faithful man, a faithful husband, and his very unfaithful wife. God had told Hosea to go out and marry this woman who was going to be very, very adulterous. And indeed, she was. And then God tells them that Hosea and his unfaithful wife were living examples. That Hosea was a living example of God and his faithful, never-failing love for his people. And that Hosea's wife was an example of Israel, who was anything but faithful. So adulterous, committing harlotry all over town. It was spiritual adultery, is what it's referring to. They're going after all these idols. They're into all this pagan worship. They were mixing with the culture around them, but not turning to God. They had committed some very horrible acts in their worship of their false gods. And so God in his love continues to call out to them and set before them examples. And this is one of them this morning. He's trying to show them what it's done to them and their need to turn around. Let's look at it again, verse 8. Ephraim, again, that main tribe of the northern kingdom. And throughout Hosea, it stands for Israel in general. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. God had long ago called the people of Israel to be set apart unto the Lord. Go all the way back to Leviticus 11, where he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." They were his people. Therefore, they were to take on his nature, his character. They were to let him work in them. They were to be consecrated, set apart unto him. I'm the Lord your God, and therefore you shall be mine. You shall be like me. You shall be holy, for I am holy. But they had mixed with the culture around them. That means they'd begun to think like the pagan cultures around them. They'd begun to act like the culture around them. They began to worship the gods of the culture around them. Now remember, we've already studied. A god is anything that's the master passion of your life. A god is what you really live for. And while people today in our culture don't have little idols at home they've carved out, most of the time they don't, they still have, the idols are just as much represented today. Because the idols in that day represented things like pleasure and power and material wealth and all those things, very evil things, but just in very many things, the things they live for. They worship their own intellect and everything else. And so we see those gods alive today, of course, in terms of people living for those things. So even though they were to be set apart for him, they settled for far less. And they began to mix with, go after, and the culture around them, buy into, think they need to have, be like the culture around them. The results, as God sees them, is they were a cake unturned. Useless. Not really fit for consumption. It's unedible. Oh, you could try, but far less. It's far less than what it's supposed to be. It needed to be turned. It needed to be totally surrendered and yielded to the process. So now Israel sits there and they have a consistency and the worthlessness of divided allegiances. And so this idea of a cake unturned can point to anything you want to say there. It's half-heartedness. It's double-mindedness. It's being split between the world and the Lord. It's mixing with the culture around us is the idea. Verse 9. As the Lord goes on to continue what's happened here, he says they'd mixed themselves among the peoples around them. And verse 9 says, aliens, in other words, these ones who aren't of the Lord, have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. See, the tragedy of this condition is this is what they were like, but God says, and they don't even realize it. They've mixed with the world so much, they don't even recognize they have. They don't recognize the impact it's had upon them. They think this is pretty good stuff. I got both. I got both going on here. They don't realize what it's, they don't know their own condition. It says they've been robbed of their strength, their spiritual strength. They were in a state of decay, and they were totally ignorant of it. It says they have gray hairs here and there on them, and they don't know it. Now, in my case, I know it. What I have left of hair is turning gray. You know, I used to go to the barber and say, could you cut just the gray ones out? And if I did that now, they just have to take the razor and go for it, because that's about what would be, you know, that's out to get it all. But at least I know it. But he says, but they don't know it. And notice that. Twice it says, he does not know it. He does not. His strength had been eaten up through this mixing with the culture around him, and he doesn't even realize it. There's gray hairs on him. He's decaying. He's losing his strength. And he doesn't even know it. Twice, they're in this condition, he says, and twice, and they don't even realize it. How often do we see that, unfortunately, even in the body of Christ? Amongst those who walk with the Lord, so often we see that, where they begin to mix with the world. As a pastor, I see it. People begin to mess around with the world. They get back into old habits, old behaviors, old ways of thinking, or maybe it's some new way. But after all, everybody else is doing it, and certainly I can handle it, and it's not going to cause that much harm. I'll still have my walk with the Lord. I can do that thing. I can go to that place. I can, whatever it might be, I can see that thing, and it'll be okay. And you'll hear them say, oh, I can handle it. I'm strong. I'm able. What's the big deal? But see, sin can be subtle. And it blinds us to the effects it's having upon us. And interesting, others can see the gray hairs. Others can see the strength being dissipated out of Israel. But they couldn't. And people will go to their friends and go, hey, guy, what's going on with you? You're slipping back. Oh, I'm fine. No, man, I can see it. You don't have that walk you used to. Hey, don't judge me, brother. And that's what we hear. And people, they compromise, but they don't see. Of course, we don't define it as that. We just think like it's fitting in, or you want to stick out. And I don't want to seem like a goody two shoes at work or something. And so we go along with it. But little by little, our walk's impacted, and our relationship with Him is impacted, and our witness for Him is diluted, and spiritually speaking, our strength is gone, and we have, spiritually speaking, we have gray hairs, but we don't even realize it. He says they don't even know it. And then the trial comes, and the storm comes, and we wonder, what happened? How did I get knocked over? Or we have no witness, and we wonder, what happened to my effectiveness? Because there's been compromise. It's been mixing, and we don't realize what it got us to. And then verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They thought they were all right. Indeed, they thought they were doing pretty good. They had a lot of spirituality. They were very religious. Man, they were worshiping like crazy. Pagan gods, all these other things. But hey, it's what everybody else was doing. But everybody else defined it as spiritualness. So that's how they saw it. So they're all spiritual, they think. But they do not return to the Lord their God, he says, nor seek him for all this. For all the warnings, for all the love God had shown them, they still did not turn. And Israel will go on to reap horrible consequences. When you think of what he had for them when he brought them into the land, and when you think of what actually is going to wind up happening, is they go off from that land into captivity, 180 degrees from what God had planned for them. What a sad, sad thing. Point is, they do not learn. Will we? We understand. Will we understand what our compromising is doing to us? Will we understand it? Will we see it when we're getting duped and getting diluted? All in the name of being accepting or forgiving or something. That sets the table. But let's look at verse 8 a little more. For that's our focus verse. That's the example this morning. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. How does all this apply to us? In these verses, we see the high cost of compromise, of mixing with this world, of going along with the culture. It made Israel a cake unturned. I gotta be careful not to tilt that too much, or Ben and the janitorial crew will be complaining to me here what I did to the floor. But I want you to see the picture here. Is it still runny, some of it, and just yucky? But that's what mixing with the nations around them had done to them. Good for nothing. How very sad. To be a cake unturned is to be useless. It's not what they were called to be. It's not what the pancake was designed to be like. It's not what God designed them to be like. They were called to be holy. You remember I showed you that verse. Okay, Pastor Dale, but that's Israel, and that's the Old Testament. Is the call to be holy only for Israel? Peter declares, 1 Peter 1:15-16, New Testament now, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter here goes back to the Leviticus passage and brings it right into the New Testament times and says it's still true for God's people. You are to be holy. He who called you is holy. You also are to be holy. Remember, his desire is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be molded and shaped into being like him. And he is holy. And so there is this call to be just that, holy. Well, what does holy mean? Holy, from that text right there in 1 Peter, he who called you is holy, you also be holy. It's the Greek word hagios. It's the Hebrew equivalent of kadosh. And one dictionary puts it this way, one Bible commentator. The word translated holy means, its basic meaning is to be separated, set apart, and different. Morally, it means pure, sinless, righteous, holy. To continue the quote, something holy is set apart, separated, different from all other persons or things. It is something that God has set aside for himself. Man cannot set it aside as holy. It has to be set aside by God himself. So the definition of holy is, when you ask Jesus into your heart, and we're speaking to believers this morning, which I suspect are the majority of us here. When he does that, he sets you apart. He calls you out from this culture and what you've been about and calls you into him. He sets you apart. And he begins a process there. Well, as Paul says, Paul in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just another passage driving home that is God's goal for us. Oh, God wants me happy, doesn't he? No, he wants you holy. I got some more stuff on here, and if it doesn't get off, we're going to get real weird here. There. I don't want to get too fire going on up here or something. We're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. The definition is set apart, meaning we're called to be different. The Bible calls those who belong to Jesus the church. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And it's the Greek word, the ekklesia. We say we're going to church. You came to church this morning. Well, I think we all understand. You really came to the building where the church meets. This isn't the church. You are the church. That's the Bible's definition. You are the church. And what the word, that's our translation, the word is, you're the ecclesia. And it's a word that means to be called out. We're the called out ones. And that's how he sees us. That's what we're to be about. We're to be separate. Not perfect. In this lifetime, you'll never arrive. But there's to be this process, and there's to be this desire, this goal of being separate, set apart, Christ-like. And if you don't have that goal going on, if you have no hunger for holiness, then that's a wake-up call. That's an alarm. That's of great concern, because God in you wants that. So there's this call. We're to be separate in thought and in deed. We're to be different from the world. Unfortunately, too many believers today are more conformed to the world than they're transformed by the Holy Spirit. See, the church often seems to interpret any stand for righteousness as judgmentalness. Oh, I don't want to appear to be judging people. And so we stay away from any stand for righteousness. We stay away from any attempt to turn away from something or stand up and go, wait a minute, no, I'm not going to get into that. Or, you know what, you guys can do that if you're grown up, but I'm not, or whatever it might be. Because we don't appear like we're being holier than thou or something. Well, you are called to be holy. Set apart, it means letting God work in you a desire to be more like Jesus. Not that we're sinless, but there's supposed to be a desire to sin less. And that's the calling. And when I say there seems to be this reluctance to take a stand for righteousness, I also want to point out this, though. Too often, when we do finally take our stand for righteousness, too many, I find, in the church today, seem like we take stands on all the non-essentials. It's like Jesus got on the Pharisees. He goes, you know, you guys strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. You make a big deal over the little things and don't even seem to notice the big. The church gets so upset that the world acts like the world. It's because they don't know him. And the world gets so upset if even, you know, we see a Christian go out and if you disagree, the line will form right here afterwards and we'll, no. But I'm just saying, you know, we get really upset that someone might go out and, I don't know, they get their belly button pierced or something. Oh, no. Oh, we better call you to protest, get all upset. We get all upset about, you know, some of those things. But what about the core issues of where people are with Jesus? Somebody can be lost, but we're upset about their tattoo. Somebody there don't know Jesus, or even those who do, but their walks really dried up, and we see them struggling and all, but we're busy judging them because they got the wrong music on or something. Well, that's a symptom of the inner part. Don't major in the minors and get on somebody's case for that. Talk about, hey, why is it that that's what you want to hear? Why is it that that's what you want to go see? Let's talk about what's happened to you, guy. You got gray hair spiritually and you don't recognize it. Come on, you're going to pay too high a price. Come on, remember, God's got better for us. Let's get back on track. But there, when we do take stands, it's weird. We strain at gnats and swallow camels. But God has called us out to be set apart. God does the setting apart, but the call is to act like it. Act like you're His. Because you are, if you've let him in. And you won't find out there in the world what you're looking for. It was never designed there, and it won't work. And you're ripping yourself off. So God has set us apart, and he's begun a good work in us, and he wants to do that work, and every day is part of that work. But we do have our part. Oswald Chambers, a good Bible commentator, says, "It is quite true to say, I can't live a holy life. But you can decide to let Jesus make you holy." No, you can't do this on your own. It's that interesting partnership that God always sets up, in which our part is to surrender and yield and, yes, to obey as he molds and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. But if he's in there, there should be a desire, a hunger for that. Let me read for you this quote right here. Jerry Bridges, another good commentator in the Bible. Jerry Bridges says, "It is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin." He says, no, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. He said, it might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. God's able, but there's that interesting thing of we need to obey. When he says, put my foot there, I do it. Now, in none of this is it a matter of morality. It's not just changing the outer behavior. Holiness starts in the heart. It's a change of our motives. But if Jesus is in there, there should be a change of motive. Paul to Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. That's that same basic idea, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's doing his work, but we have our part. We're to be vessels for honor, set apart, useful. This isn't useful for the master. This isn't useful for the person, the cook or the person who wants to eat. This isn't useful. We need to surrender, all of us, that we might be prepared for every good work. Not to be saved, but because we are. Not that he might love us, but because we already are. And so we might experience God's plans and purposes for us. Holiness. Holiness. Set-apartness. Differentness. Christ-likeness. How often does it really even come to mind? That's rhetorical. Don't answer out loud. But how often do we really approach our day by saying, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus by the end of the day. And I want everything to be fair game to make me towards that. And in every decision and everything I do, let me be holy. Meaning set apart. Let me be different than I used to be. Let me be different than this world. Are you mixing with the world? Are you being duped? Are you buying into this world? Compromise. How do we compromise? How do we get in that place? Well, too often, one common thing is we wind up compromising because we start looking around to determine what's okay. What are others doing? Now, towards that end, I would like to put in this little parenthetical comment. Do you know that you can be an encouragement for your brothers or sisters, or you can be part of pulling them down? Because there is a sort of iron sharpens iron effect. And if we all strive for being on fire, if we all strive for Christ's likeness, it'll help. But unfortunately, what I'm referring to right now is that tendency that when it comes to compromise, so often we look around to determine if something's okay. And if we determine that others are doing it, and so often it's the world we look at, well, the world's doing it. They're dressing like that, or they're seeing that thing. It must be okay for me. So we look around and compromise. See, the question is, when I go to decide if something's what God would have for me, do I look around or do I look up? See, the question I should be asking, there's a couple of questions I can ask. Are others doing it? Or I can ask, Lord, would you have me do it? What would you have me be like in this? Lord, I know others are watching this television program, but should I be watching it? Do I need that in this brain of mine? I'll tell you this, if you're a believer and you're not using your controller a lot nowadays, something's wrong. There's a lot that comes on that you need to say, you know what, that's the last thing I need in my brain. Boom. Or whatever it is. But all around this, temptations to compromise. Well, what's the big deal? Because it rips us off. It dilutes us. It saps our spiritual strength. It causes us to be a cake unturned, missing out on what we're designed to be. Thinking that somehow, oh boy, do I have it great, man. Man, I got it great. I got the Lord in the world. Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I wonderful? I got it made. And God's going, yuck. And really, well, most people look at that and go, yuck. That's hypocrisy. That's double-mindedness. And it's a ripoff. Pastor, don't we have to be out in this world if we're going to have an effect upon this world? How are people going to know about Jesus if I'm not out in this world? Aren't we to influence this world? Of course. Yes, we are to be witnesses. We are to be salt. We are to be light. But what did Jesus tell us? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. It's a cake unturned. It's a pancake nobody can eat. But to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the calling. Of course we're to be out there. But too often our being out there means we go down to their level instead of bringing people up. Too often we get out there, but there's no difference. I mean, be honest. Well, I go to hang out with my friends. Yeah, but pretty soon you're doing what they're doing, seeing what they're doing. Matter of fact, half the time they're shocked to find out you're a believer. You're a Christian? Well, yeah. We're to be lights. We're to be salt. But if you become like that, he goes, what good is it if you're a cake unturned? Paul puts it like this. Again, another fairly long passage, but let's consider it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we often use that as a marriage scripture. A believer should be marrying an unbeliever. But it doesn't mention marriage in the context. Well, look at the context. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, hanging out with, trying to have this bond with, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, of course, we're out in the world. We work with co-workers and all. We're not to go, ooh, yuck, get away and run away or something. But we're there to be salt and light, and we're there to influence them. And we cannot have fellowship with, he's saying. You can't hang out with and let them rub off on you like that. He says, you're called to a greater purpose. Don't get duped. At the very next verse, it goes on. It's in chapter 7, 1 here. But look what it says after all that. Therefore, that means based on what he just said, that's what we just read. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Holiness, set-apartness, a purity in the fear of God. Let me do one more. Drive home the point. Uh-oh. But we're going to do one more real quick here, just so we'll all understand and see the example. I got to kind of babysit this thing because it happened fast. Here's an idea. It happened fast. Okay. A cake unturned. On one side, looking pretty good. But if a cake unturned winds up, whoops. Well, I guess that's a good example. Again, just another example of how God sees what compromise is like and what it does to us. I don't think it'd be such a bad idea if every time from now on you eat a pancake, you think about this. Every time you see some pancakes on TV or on your plate, stop and think about a cake unturned. Israel had compromised. They'd mixed with the world around them. They'd taken on their ways. And you know what? They might have argued, hey, wait a minute. We may not be perfect, but we are religious. We have our religious ceremonies. We have our spirituality. I'm not all bad. I know the Lord. See, we might argue that back. See, there are those who might say, well, I may compromise once in a while on some things, but I've got my walk. I've got my religious side. And somehow we think that's okay. As long as we have a part of us is spiritual, as long as a part of us is obeying Him, a part of us is walking with Him, we say, well, Yeah, I'm not perfect, man. I do some of these things, or I get into that, but I have my other side that's pretty good, and I walk with the Lord there. And the Lord says, this is what it's like. Oh, yeah, one side, nice and cooked, looking brown, looking golden brown. And as we say, Lord, I've got one side that's nice and golden brown. He goes, yeah, but no, what good is it? When we still have that other side, when we allow for compromise, when we make room for, allow provision for the flesh. We let that thing be going on, arguing that I've still got my brown side. I've still got my cooked side. And he goes, but the result is yuck. How sad it is. Not good for anything. And that's how God sees the result of compromise. So the call, let's not be a people, collectively or individually, that's like a cake unturned. Let's stand. You need prayer this morning? Has something spoken to your heart? We would count it a privilege to pray with you. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. If you go there, watch out for the cords. But give prayer. And for all of us, we go through our days. Will God find us with a desire to be more like Jesus? Do we understand that that's not a place of drudgery? That's the real place of joy. That's the place of discovering His plan and His purposes. So we encourage you. And I hope the Lord will bring this to mind once in a while. Don't settle for being a cake unturned. Let's pray. Father, as we began, so we end, Lord, just contemplating Your great, great love. How You pursued Israel on and on and on. Cried out to them. Tried to point out what they were doing, what the mixing with the nation was bringing them to. And in that same way, Lord, You've spoken to us this morning. Alert us to it. Help us to have alarms that go off when we're being pulled aside, when we're buying into stuff around us, when we're letting the culture, other people set the pace other than You. Lord, You got awesome plans for us. You want to make us like Your Son. Help us, Lord, by Your power and by Your Spirit. Help us remember that. Help us yield to it. Lord, do that work. And may You find us willing vessels, hungry for that work. Lord, and not just individually, but as a fellowship. May You find us seeking and desiring Your complete work. And in the end, Lord, may it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.